Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is how Jesus begins not only today's gospel passage, but also what is known as the farewell discourse. Three chapters of red letter text. Three chapters of Jesus speaking to his closest disciples, preparing them for his departure. This is John 14, 15, and 16. It's all one extended conversation. So many words, but all of them falling under the opening remark, do not let your hearts be troubled. Isn't this encouraging? That Jesus is not only able to pick up on the anxiety and fear of his disciples on their uncertainty, but that he also speaks to their troubled state. He speaks to their heart. He gives attention to their distress. Three whole chapters of comforting words. It makes me wonder, what is it that you most desire when your heart is troubled? How might all of these words come across to you? If you're like me, you kind of want to be left alone when your heart is troubled. You know, don't bother me, don't talk to me, and certainly please don't make me talk about all these things. That's my first reaction that I have. But you know, it's also true that at the end of the day, I think I want what we all want as hurting humans. We want someone who loves us to be present with us, right? We want someone who says, I'm here, I'm with you, I see you. Someone who puts their arm around you and assures you, we'll get through this together. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And yet, boy, our hearts are so often troubled, aren't they? And trouble is an understatement. You know, as a pastor, I have the privilege of being present with people in the high times of life and in the low times of life. And most of my weeks are full of both. Up and down we go. And this past week was no different. It just seemed to be fuller in every respect. The high of seeing the faith of so many of our youth come alive and their relationships with one another deepening. The high of watching things come together for this residency program we're trying to get started here at All Saints, and of considering this potential candidate who was here last Sunday, and the generosity and kindness that you extended to him and his family, not only then, but actually throughout this past week. And what a joy to continue to be a part of the ongoing discussion surrounding the formation of a new diocese here in the Mid-South, where things are beginning to take shape. And what an honor it was to officiate the wedding of Sheila and John J. Mark Smith yesterday, and to celebrate that occasion with their friends and family. This was all last week, lots of great stuff. But then there were also just as many lows, if not more. Again, I'm so thankful to be present with people in their pain, so this is not a complaint. It's just the reality of troubled hearts upon troubled hearts. People dealing with some significant past church trauma. People dealing with some significant intense family drama. There are those here who have suffered significant loss, those who are constantly trying to figure out how to move from one anticipated stage of grief to the next. I also spoke with parishioners who are feeling like they've hit a brick wall when it comes to their life with God. Everything feels so stale and dry, if not downright dark and dead. People experiencing deep frustration about their lack of growth and those sinful patterns that are weighing them down that just won't let them go. Not to mention folks enduring physical pain or recovering from surgery this past week. And then there are others facing the death of a loved one. So that it's now time to call hospice, to start thinking about making arrangements for burial and a funeral service. This was all last week. Just lots of troubled hearts. And I want to say to you that Jesus sees all of this. And he doesn't turn away. In fact, whether you feel it or not, he is drawn to those who are troubled. Just as he was drawn to be with his disciples on that night when he was betrayed. He comes to them, he washes their feet, he gives them a meal, and then he spends a good amount of time offering them comfort, words of assurance, preparing them for what's to come. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says. You know, when you read these three chapters, it's almost as if time stands still for a moment. The storyline that has been developing up to this point is placed to the side. The building tension between Jesus and the Jewish leaders, the back and forth dialogue that Jesus has with various individuals, the incredible healings that have taken place, one right after the next, they have all kind of faded into the background so that now Jesus can give time to draw near to those who are hurting. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says. And then he follows these words with this: believe in God, believe also in me. To be honest, I'm not a huge fan of this translation, of the English word believe being chosen here or in many other places throughout John's gospel for that matter. That's because for most folks, to believe in God or to believe in Jesus, this is like, you know, checking off a box on some government form. It's more akin to giving your mental assent to something, like saying, I believe there's a God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we simply end up affirming the validity of a statement, and that's that. So that the word believe loses its relational punch. Because, my friends, Jesus is not a doctrinal statement. He's not a one-time prayer decision. He's not words on a page. No, Jesus is a person. And he's the one who not only reveals to us what God the Father is like, but he's also the way into the very life of this God. He's the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. He is the means for us to live in a new reality right here, right now, in the midst of our messed up lives, troubled hearts, and all. This is much bigger than that word believe. So that a better word might be something like trust, or maybe a better overall translation might be something like, so give yourself over to Jesus. Immerse your life in his. One chapter later, Jesus comes at this invitation from another angle, and he puts it this way. He says to his disciples, abide in me, right? That is, make your home in me as I make my home in you. My goodness, this is deep, relational, intimate, ongoing communion that is intended to be a balm for our troubled hearts. That is what's going on with these opening words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I recently came across a letter written by Evelyn Underhill in 1930, addressed to the Archbishop of Canterbury. At that time, he was preparing to host at Lambeth Palace a gathering of bishops from all over the world, something that was done every 10 years to help strengthen the Anglican Communion. You could say that at this point in history, the Anglican Church had a troubled heart as it was grappling with the social and economic upheavals being felt by the onset of the Great Depression, and as the relationships between provinces were shifting from a more top-down colonial structure to a more autonomous fellowship of churches. And so, yes, there was much to discuss, much to fret about, much to figure out at that particular gathering. And so Evelyn Underhill, a well-known author and thinker on the spiritual life, She took pen to paper and began with these words. May it please your grace, I desire humbly to suggest with bishops assembled at Lambeth that the greatest and most necessary work they could do at the present time for the renewal of the Anglican Church would be to call the clergy to a greater interiority and cultivation of the personal life of prayer. And by prayer, she meant the nurturing of a fully orbed life with God. That should be their top priority, she says, in these troubled times. A little bit later in her letter, she made comments like this. Communion with God is recognized as the first duty of the priest. We look to the church to give us an experience of God, mystery, holiness, and prayer, and we look to the clergy to help and direct this spiritual growth. And lastly, I have to read this line. She writes, God is the interesting thing about religion. And people are hungry and hurting for God. But only a priest whose life is soaked in prayer, sacrifice, and love can, by his own spirit of adorning worship, help us to apprehend him. Or, to use Jesus' words, to help us believe in him, abide in him. So I came across this letter a couple of months ago, and my goodness, it's been quite convicting for me to read as a priest. But I do believe that this letter applies to us all. There is much to trouble our hearts, and tomorrow there will be more to add to the lot. But a community who soaks its life in Jesus through practices of prayer, learning, and service, a community who gives attention to housing the presence of God in all things, my friends, this is our comfort. This is our way forward. This is our abundant life. And this is why Jesus spends so much time with his disciples that night. That night when time stood still, when they gathered around a table to break bread together, to sing songs together, to pray prayers together, it's here that Jesus gives comfort to their troubled hearts. And this is the standing invitation for you and for me. Together around this table, to break bread together, sing songs together, pray the prayers together, to do life together. Because it's here among us that Jesus gives comfort to our troubled hearts. This is why we do what we do at All Saints. We heed the words of Evelyn Underhill, but that's only because she is calling us back to our first love. She is calling us back to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, my friends, life with Jesus is not a one-time decision. It's not a box that you check off. It's not a position you affirm. It's not something you do once a week. No, life with Jesus is about all of reality, all of life. It's about being known. It's about being loved. It's about a shared communion, a way of life that we all hold in common. And it's something that as a community we must nurture together always. Only then are we ready to hear and receive those words anew. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have chosen in your grace and goodness to dwell among a people, to make your Son Jesus known here among us around word and sacrament, around service, around hospitality and generosity, in relationships, in our shared common life centered on your Son. Deepen our life, we pray, that we might discover comfort anew for our troubled hearts in these troubled times. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.